Mark 14:12 to 26. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with his 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that we were, as believers, we were to let our light shine. We were to do good works, and as we did those good works, as our light shined, we were to do those so that people gave glory to God. And yesterday, we had Love Northfield. We Love Northfield, and there was about 200 people in total that were out doing various good things, good works. There was a bunch of us at Cub and at Econo Foods and doing city projects, and a bunch of us at Arcadia. And not everybody is in the picture there, but a bunch of us were. And so that was a good time. And I know where we were, some of the projects that we were doing, some of the cleaning that we were doing, painting, just wouldn't get done if it wasn't for us. And so I want to thank Dan and Cindy for their work in putting it together, and thank all of you for... And I thank you for those who were able to come, and for those of you who prayed. You weren't able to come, but you prayed anyway. I want to thank you for that. And this morning, we're going to, instead of talking about We Love Northfield, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be looking at the Lord's love for his people. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And Mark is going to give us three key truths that the Lord's Supper teaches us, and you have them right there for you. Let me bow with a word of prayer before we begin, though. Father, I do thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your love endures forever. And thank you that we can see clearly your love for us at the cross when you sent Jesus to die in our place so that he experienced the wrath of God instead of us. And I pray for this morning as we look at your word, I pray that we would have hearts that would be open to hearing what you desire to say to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking, first of all, the Lord's Supper and the reminder of his love towards us. Mark tells us that the day has finally come to celebrate the Passover meal, And according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, there was actually a requirement that the meal, that the Passover meal, had to actually be celebrated in Jerusalem. And Jesus knew that the Jewish leaders were out to destroy him, to kill him. And the disciples understood this too. But the disciples didn't understand the fact that actually one of the 12 was going to betray Jesus. And so the disciples didn't fully grasp how dangerous the celebrating of the Passover was for Jesus. And Judas's plan to destroy Jesus, betray Jesus, meant that Jesus couldn't openly walk around in Jerusalem. And so we see Jesus was fully aware of his suffering that he was going to endure very shortly. He knew from all eternity that was the reason why he came to earth, was that he would lay down his life and that he would be the Lamb of God, as John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, that Jesus was that suffering Messiah, as Isaiah talked about, that Jesus was that lamb who was led to slaughter, as it says in Isaiah 53. And Jesus knew that this Passover meal that actually celebrated an act of redemption that had taken place over 1,500 years before was actually a foreshadowing of a greater redemption that needed to take place and could only take place by the laying down of his life. And so Jesus, Luke actually tells us that Jesus earnestly wanted to share this Passover meal with his disciples. And I think sometimes it's, I can relate very easily to a glorious testimony this morning. And I think all of us could very easily relate to that testimony, those of us who are believers. Sometimes life just is very humdrum, and in those struggles of life, sometimes it's easy, at least it is for me, I don't know about for you, Glory, but sometimes you wonder, God, do you really care? Do you really love me? And as believers, we go through those struggles. We go through those struggles when we might be dealing with relational issues or work-related issues or financial issues or health issues. But when we come to the Lord's table, we should put all those thoughts aside, because it reminds us, the Lord's table reminds us that Jesus loves us. And so celebrating the Lord's table is just a reminder to us of Jesus' love. Now, Mark tells us that that there was had to be some very careful planning that needed to be done on Jesus' part because of, as I said, Judas's plan to betray Jesus. Jesus did not want anything to get in the way of that, and so he sets up this very careful plan, which Jeff read about here, where Jesus sent two of his trusted disciples into the city of Jerusalem, and they were to be looking for a man carrying a jar of water. I remember I initially used to think, okay, they'd arrive, be a dark, dark night, empty street, and they'd see a man carrying a jar of water. That's not at all what was going on here. In fact, they tell us that there was probably up to anywhere between 200,000 and a quarter million visitors that would have been present in Jerusalem. And I don't know if you've ever gone to the state fair before and tried to find somebody. It's very difficult. It's almost impossible if you don't. We're going to meet under this flagpole. And so Jesus told them, okay, look for a man carrying a jar of water. And he had made prior arrangements, most likely, for that. Men didn't carry jars. Women carry jars of water. And so here was a way that Jesus could make sure that the celebration was celebrated, Passover was celebrated, and that it wouldn't get in the way Judas's plan of betraying wouldn't get in the way, and so made it possible. And so this whole meal here points to the love of God, and that Jesus wanted to participate in this meal, desired to participate, because he knew that it was pointing to his sacrifice that he would do later on. But there's another thing here that we see the love of God. Not, I didn't think about it until this week as I looked at this, and this is, do you realize that in this, the way Jesus arranged this, Jesus was demonstrating his love to Judas, a man who Jesus knew was planning to betray him. You see, Jesus could have said any time before that, okay, you 12, I want you to know that one is going to betray me. And you can bet, had he done that, they would have probably taken care of him the way the mafia takes care of. Peter had a sword with him, and he would have very easily probably have had done that. But Jesus doesn't do that at all. And Jesus doesn't even choose to reveal that one of the 12 is going to betray him until they come right to the meal. And if you notice, even in this, Jesus doesn't outright come out and point to Judas and say, you're the one. Jesus does show Judas love by informing Judas that he was fully aware of what he was going to be doing. And he even says to Judas, gives him this warning in verse 21, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. But Jesus doesn't come right out and expose Judas. In fact, as you read through the Gospels, you find out that none of the disciples were aware at all that Judas was the one that was going to betray him before the betrayal actually took place. And so Jesus is demonstrating his love to Judas by not showing him to be the one that he was. And Matthew tells us that this, when Jesus revealed this warning that one of the 12 was going to betray them, each of the disciples immediately began to question themselves, is it me? And we're told that Judas, Matthew actually tells us that Judas also was the one who said, is it I? We don't know if that was a sincere question on Judas's part or not. But as I thought about this, I thought there is a real clear, I think, a warning to us as believers here that we can gain from Judas's life. As we know, Judas, he was a thief, and that he would stick his hand into the money box and he would steal occasionally. And as he did that, you can bet that as he would hear the preaching of Jesus, that conviction would come to his mind, and Judas did nothing with that conviction. And eventually it came to the point where here we are. Jesus gives him this warning in verse 21, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. When the prophets in the Old Testament used the word woe, it meant that there was certain definite judgment that was coming. And Judas hears this woe, that it would have been better for him not to even been born. And Judas does nothing. And as believers, that should tell us something, that if we're going to play with sin in our lives, we need to realize that sin is a deceitful killer. And it can lure us to sleep, and it lures us to sleep till it eventually hardens our heart. And if we think as believers that, oh, you know what? Sin, that's nothing. I can do this. I can play with sin in my life, and it doesn't impact our lives. We need to recognize that Judas is a warning to us. Judas heard more sermons than most of us will probably hear in a lifetime. And yet, Judas, when it came time to hearing the love of Jesus speaking a warning into his life, urging him to repent, he wasn't able to hear anymore. So we see the Lord's Supper reminding us of the love of Jesus. Well, secondly, the Lord's Supper here draws our attention to Jesus. As I mentioned, God instituted the first Passover meal the night the children of Israel were rescued from their oppression of being slaves in Egypt. And that first night they were rescued from the death angel, and they were rescued by painting the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their home. And as a result of that, God had mercy on them. And ever after that, the children of Israel were commanded to celebrate the Passover and to remember God's redemptive act of mercy. But this Passover meal, as I had mentioned, pointed to the need of a far greater exodus that needed to happen. And that was the fact that every one of us were born into this world slave to sin. We all do the things that we hate, as Paul says in Romans 7. We are born into a dominion of darkness, as Paul describes it in Colossians 1, and we need to be rescued from it. And that's what this meal points to, is the fact that Jesus laid down his life. He was the greater sacrifice that took place. And there has been much confusion, I think, over what did Jesus mean by the bread, when he says, take, this is my body, or take, Matthew adds the word, take, eat, or taking the cup and saying, this is my blood. Does this bread and blood literally become Jesus's body? And does literally become Jesus's blood? You know, is there any way we can know for sure what is going on here? And I think the answer to that question is yes. And I think the fact that Jesus was actually present at the meal when he said, this bread was my body, and the cup is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many, means that the disciples were very clear that Jesus was not speaking literally, that there was something magical, some magical transformation that would take place when he spoke some words and the bread was changed into his body and the blood was, or the wine was changed into blood, and somehow consuming this element of bread and wine would do something. They understood, because they would have repelled against the very thought of eating Jesus's body or drinking his blood. They would have understood that Jesus was speaking very symbolically. They had heard Jesus say that before, when Jesus had said, I'm the door, I'm the vine. They knew that Jesus was not saying that he was literally a door, but rather what Jesus was talking about was that he was speaking about their necessity of placing their trust in him. And Jesus was making a connection between the Old Testament Passover meal and the redemption that took place 1,500 years ago, And now the redemption that would take place, 1500, the redemption that would take place in just a little bit through Jesus' death on the cross. And I think Jeremiah 31 to 33, when it talks about the covenant, gives us that when Jeremiah 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my love, my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And that's the covenant that Jesus was referring to. Jesus is saying that the day for God's new work to take place in the lives of people had finally arrived. And it was Jesus' death and his resurrection that would make it possible for people to become God's people. And so Paul tells us that when we take the bread and we take the cup, we proclaim his death, and we proclaim his death accomplishes our redemption. As believers, we know that that it is his death and resurrection that brings us near to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, and that he might bring us to God." And that bringing us near to God is the indication that the redemption has taken place. And I think the fact that 1 Peter 3:18 also talks about the fact that at the cross we are brought near to God is also an indication that why the Lord's Supper is reserved for believers only. It's reserved for only those people who actually love Jesus and have actually wanted him to come near. Those who don't trust him will still hold him at a distance. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the fact that, can you imagine if the Philadelphia Eagles, after having won the Super Bowl, if they had invited the Minnesota Viking fans to their Super Bowl party? We'd be like, excuse me? It should have been our Super Bowl party. The last thing I want to do is I want to go to your Super Bowl party. And as believers, one of the indications that God has done a redemptive work in our lives is the fact that we want to have that fellowship with him. We welcome God's work in our life. We want to celebrate the fact that we have been brought near to God. We are thankful for his death on the cross. That we are no longer at war with God, that we have peace with God. And so the Lord's Supper points us to the fact that it's Jesus' death that brings us near to him. It points us to the fact that it's Jesus that actually did that work of redemption. Well, finally, the Lord's Supper reminds us of a future celebration. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus says that he is waiting to celebrate with us when he returns for us in his kingdom. And until that time, he is not going to drink of the fruit until that time that comes near. And so as believers, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that not only have we been released from the penalty of sin, and we've been released from the power of sin, but a day is coming when we will be released from the presence of sin, and that we will spend eternity in his presence. And so we can thank God for that. Verse 26, it tells us that after having participated in the meal, they sang a hymn. The hymn that they probably would have sang was Psalm 118. And as you turn, if you have your Bibles open, you can turn to Psalm 118, and there is a definite theme in that psalm. And that theme is the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say," let God's people say, "his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." And this is a song that Jesus would have sang after having finished the meal. And Jesus himself would have sang this song too, because in verse 22, it talks about the fact that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And Jesus could sing about the steadfast love of the Lord, knowing that his death would not be needless. And the psalm ends by saying, "You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." If you are a believer this morning, you're welcome to celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate the fact that it's Jesus whose death on the cross made it possible to have our sin removed, to have the penalty of sin broken, the power of sin broken. And we celebrate the fact that God's steadfast love endures forever. If I could ask for our servers to come forward, please.